we see now that Paul is giving a charge to Timothy as we come to 1 Timothy, and we're going to begin the second chapter. And after having set forth some information to Tim and leading up to an amen at the end of verse 17, in verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, and then he has some ancillary information about Hymenaeus and Alexander. He really puts the rubber on the road when you get to verse 1 of chapter 2, and note what's first of all.
Yeah.
It involves what for most folks is last of all.
Yes.
And that is the reality of prayer. And Paul, when he says, I exhort thee that, first of all, supplications, prayers, you think first of all might be make sure that you've put the collection in the safe, or first of all you make sure there's fried chicken after the service, but his first of all is this, and it's about prayer, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Four ways of saying a similar thing. Be made for, underlying it, all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, function. That the king would do what we want the king to do and pass the laws that we want the king to pass. No, that's not the function.
Yeah.
That the king would make sure that issue 2 in Ohio, No. Evangelicalism has rewritten this. Obviously, God's a Republican. And so if you're a real Christian, that's how you're going to vote. And by voting in these evangelicals and Mormons and whatever else, we'll get God's will done in America and we'll become President Reagan's shining city on a hill. That's not in the passage. What a shocker. The function is to be left alone, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and in honesty. So, the admonition, the first charge, first shot out of the gun, so to speak, is about prayer about the leadership. Supplications has to do with the word supply. You can see it right in the word. And we have needs that others might help us with, and we have things that we can help others with. The intersection of those needs and supply can take place in prayer. You have somebody that's a burden to you that you're thinking about, and you pray about them, and boy, I've got 3 cars and only need 2, and they don't have a car to get to work. If I just maybe give them a car. That other person is praying, Lord, I sure could use a car. Now, I'm not saying magic happens, but you get to intercede. You get to supply.
Yes.
We pray, being careful for nothing, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. We're not full of care. We're not apprehensive. The New Bible's like to put the word anxious there because we're not smart enough to figure out that careful means full of care.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto the Lord. Let your requests be made known unto the Lord. So, the same elements are present in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, as we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And here, Paul says to all men, intercessions, the word intercede is there, and you get the idea of that. It can be negative as well as positive. Dear God, she's going to the worst church in America. If there's anything I can do to convince her that it's wrong, and that she needs to stand with her husband and learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, I count that a privilege. So, sir, that kind of prayer.
Yes.
I'm specifically thinking of a young lady and a young man with that one.
Yes.
Hmm?
Yes.
You know what I mean, don't you?
Yeah.
So it's a heartbreak, but anything I can do. So I think the young lady showed up at Grace Bible maybe twice. And I did everything I could to try to dissuade her from going where she's going, to Leon Stutzman. You know what I'm talking about? Is there a worse one? This side of Columbus? I think the guy in Columbus may be worse, but parsley, sage, rosemary, and thyme up there in Columbus. So that was specific. Mm-hmm. Names, dates, places. Mm-hmm. That kind of intercession is not, oh God, burn down Leon's building. See the difference? I'd like to ask Leon if he's such a healer, why his church had handicapped parking spaces?
Yes. Good question.
He should just meet the folks in the parking lot, heal them, and then they could park where they wanted.
Amen.
That's the ancillary. That's the secondary to, if it's illegal to drink and drive, why do bars have parking lots?
Yes. Good question.
It doesn't make any sense at all.
No.
Since it is illegal to drink and drive, bars should not have parking lots. Oh, designated driver. Yeah, and you'll lie about other things, too.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly.
I've never known a drunk to tell the truth for long.
Okay.
Thanksgiving should be central to every prayer, and we know that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Somebody says, no, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Start with, stop your crying and whining, and be thankful that you're not burning in hell. Let's start there.
Yeah.
And these aspects, then, supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving, very similar to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You got prayer, you got supplication, you got thanksgiving, you got request made known. Our marching orders to Timothy about running his assembly. No instructions here about who to ordain, who ought to be a deacon, and what the women ought to do. Start here. You get the people in your heart. You start praying about their condition improving. How you might, supplication, supply. How you might, with what you know and they don't, intercede.
Yes.
See it? Mm-hmm. So there's a practicality here that is not magic. We're not Jiminy Cricket wishing upon a star. We're executing doctrine, prayer. We pray as dead people, crucified with Christ. Now our life hid in His. What can I do to make a difference? Grace believers, generally speaking, need to clear the decks and start over and learn to pray all over again so as to free themselves from formalism and covenant thinking. Formalism, the idea of repetitive prayers. Our Father which art in heaven is not far removed from now. I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Back of the bread is the water. Back of the water is the meal. Back of the will is my Father.
Wind
in the rain of my Father's will. I messed it up. I wasn't.
Sing it
to make it work. We're all ahead that I didn't do that. So, it's good to learn.
Yes.
We've got folks praying intercessory prayer in that they want to intercede and tell God what needs to be done.
Yeah.
And intercede on God's behalf. A lady's boy died, but not until after she had prayed a hedge of protection around him, because he was in prison in outside of Houston, Texas, and bad prison, and they kill him in Texas, and oh, it's awful, but my son will be okay because I prayed a hedge of protection around him. And she got to bury him.
Yeah.
The hedge of protection apparently had been pruned.
Yeah.
It's not that kind of intercession.
No.
Many times, people pray exactly opposite of what God's revealed will is.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an interesting concept.
Yes.
The verses here are not given to us to advance a political agenda.
Amen.
And think that we are doing God's service.
Yep.
By voting for this one or that one, or carrying this sign or that sign. Our job is to see souls saved and saints edified. I care about the other day.
Yes.
Tuesday, we'll vote.
Yes.
We'll be some of the first people there. We'll vote when the polls open.
Yep.
There'll be lines.
Yep.
This year.
Oh, yeah.
Not as bad as 08, not as bad as 212, but there'll be lines this year.
Yeah.
And I've never missed an election since I've been old enough to vote.
Right.
There were times when you had to wait for somebody to come open the door because there were so few people going to vote. We voted in elections where only 350 people voted in our jobs back in the day.
Yep.
So we're that kind. We care. I was a member of the Board of Zoning Appeals. I was on the committee that got us a fire department. And not that I don't care. But sure isn't where my heart lies. It sure isn't where my priorities are.
Yes.
Grace believers, evangelicals, think that God is political in the sense that God has an agenda to run America for Jesus' glory. And it's all about bringing in the kingdom. And they get totally immersed in things that are probably counterproductive, but often not at all what God would have us to do. Because it's clear, is it not, from 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 4, that we're not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life?
Yes.
I don't know what happened with Herman Cain, but I'll tell you this. Baptist ministers don't go to these drunken parties, even when they are the CEO. If they are the CEO, we'll drink after I leave. What's a Baptist minister doing back there? Now that doesn't scare me as much as when he volunteered that he is very worried, very concerned was his word, that Red China get an atomic bomb. They've had one for 30 years.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't know that. Scary, isn't it? That's scary. That's you don't read the newspaper. Scary. Your heart broke, right?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, it's not about the affairs of this life. I'd rather have leadership that would leave me alone.
Yes.
Than any other kind.
Amen, amen.
I guess that makes me a libertarian. I guess that makes me a strict constitutionalist in that the function of the Constitution is to limit the powers of centralized government, not expand them.
Yes.
We've come a long way from that, haven't we?
Oh, boy.
So these verses are not an instruction for Christians to get all caught up in, oh, if I vote for Herman Cain, I'm doing God's will. I don't know if you aren't. But I'm pretty sure one thing is true. We're attaching way too much importance to that as if we were going to turn the world on its head and bring in the kingdom. The folks that are most adamantly political, and I'm going to say this, and if I'm wrong, in your sake, I apologize. The folks who are most adamantly political and social action churchgoers are the last ones to tell somebody Christ died for their sins.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Live long and prosper. I can't do it. So we pray for kings and all that are in authority. That ain't easy.
No.
I give you an illustration. Suppose Boehner and Reid and Pelosi and McConnell all get together and pass a law that because we've got so much confusion operating right now, everyone needs to have a mark, either in their hand or in their forehead, so that we can better control commerce, better control what's going out of the country, what's coming into the country, who's an illegal, who isn't an illegal. So everybody needs a mark. And we need to put this in an implant in your hand. Well, what if you're an amputee? Well, then we'll put it in your forehead.
Because if you're an amputee,
yeah. Your head's gone. You really don't need a mark. So that's why it's in the hand. Or a lot of people don't have two hands, and so we'll put it in your forehead. And it's reviewed by the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court says, well, we don't see a problem with it. It's just the control of commerce, and the government's got the right to do that. And the president, he signs the bill into law, and now we've got in place the mark of the beast. Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we've got this now on all our products.
Yes, we do.
How effective will your intercessory prayer be to stop this?
A lot of wood.
Does God say it's going to come?
Yes. Yes, it's
going to happen. Do we like it?
No.
Are we for it?
No.
You're going to get God to rewrite that part of the Bible?
No.
I don't think so. I didn't know back in the day. I worked on this. I didn't have enough to do at Hannaford Brothers in Portland, Maine. I started drugstore chains and some other stuff, but that chain up there was is living in 1945 to this day.
Mm-hmm.
They still have meat cutters with cleavers. You haven't seen a cleaver in your lifetime, probably. They still got them. Big old blocks, butcher blocks. They've got germs in there from the 50s. You can't clean wood. Are you serious? I brush it every day. Yeah, you're just grinding that stuff into that wood. That's what you're doing. They sent me to Chicago to do to be our representative of wholesalers in the Northeast to the Universal Product Code Committee. And I didn't know that every one of them is going to begin with two longer poles, have two longer poles in the middle and two long poles at the end, and those three are sixes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I didn't know that. When they told me, I thought, well, okay. 666 didn't mean beans to me. Turn that box of tissue over. Well, that's all these, so it won't work on all these. Mm-hmm. But yes, it would. They still have. Other than that one, they don't. That's all these. All we buy is cheap junk, right? So before the five-digit number, which identifies the company, mm-hmm. are two longer poles. In the middle are two long poles. And at the end are two long poles. Mm-hmm. Those are sixes. Mm-hmm. When you scan, those are red, different and apart from the numbers. So the first five numbers, 71641, identifies Sanford. And then 81803 identifies 862 an ounce, whatever this is.
Mm-hmm.
And the 666 separates transactions, separates the items, so the numbers don't all just run together.
Mm-hmm.
Got to have the buyer to sell.
Yeah.
Meant nothing to me. I was unsaved, going to hell in a handcart, meant nothing to me. My company sent me to Chicago, I'm a bigwig now. We were having debates, arguments over application of the Universal Product Code. What do you do when you've got, let's say, Alcoa wrap? Didn't do that very well.
Skin.
And it's a shiny box. But we have to tell them you can't do a shiny box anymore. Because the reader will have it splash back and the numbers won't. What if you've got a bottle of pills? And this is all
the doctor's information, ingredients, and what you can't do with it, and how many hours and how many pills, and what if you're under 12, and where are they going to put it? A lot of bottles are in boxes now, aren't they?
Yes.
Oh, we had an argument over X-Lax. They wanted to put the universal product code here. The skinniest surface on the body.
Mm-hmm. Would it read at all?
So, that's all we cared about. 666. We're a bunch of martini drinking, haven't been to church in a long time, folks. So I'm glad for grace if I was participating in the creation of the Martin movies. I'm glad for grace, amen.
Amen.
It's not my prayer instruction to get involved in the affairs of this world. I'm stuck with that a lot in my life.
Yes.
So are you, so are we all.
Mm-hmm.
But it need not be my priority. I need to order my priorities.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If then a bill was proposed to put the mark of the beast in every person instead of every product, wouldn't that be more effective?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. If I do it with you once, and you buy in your lifetime 50,000 packages, I've saved myself 49,000 imprints.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Do it with you once. Then I know where you are, too. And I know what you bought lately, too. So, they pass that bill, and I'm intercessory prayer to stop the mark of the beast. You might as well try to tear Revelation out of you. We're supposed to endure. So praying for kings and all that are in authority, it's easier said than done.
Yep.
But I have to learn to reprioritize less about the things of this world and more about eternal items.
Yes.
Our Constitution got this verse correct when it speaks of ensuring domestic tranquility. A function of government is to allow for the pursuit of happiness. No guarantee of happiness. You wouldn't know that from some of the signs you're reading in either the Tea Party or the Occupiers. You wouldn't know that we didn't have a guarantee.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be protecting the right of life. Will kill 1.2 million babies this year just in this country and over 7 million on the face of the globe.
Yep.
But our Constitution had it right. Our founders, even those who were deists and chopped up the Bible the way Jefferson did, they were in an environment where there was just so much Bible influence in the society that it shows up.
Yes.
And ensuring domestic tranquility is the right thing for government to do.
Yeah.
The IRS knocks on your door and says, we're here to help you. That's different from ensuring domestic tranquility. Every pope, every Miss America, every Miss Universe wants to save the world. Jesus didn't.
No.
John chapter 17, verse 9, and you can pray for the world. That same crowd, except for the Miss South Carolina, who wanted everybody to have maps. That's the best quote in that.
It's such fun.
It's just delicious. Every pope, every Miss America, every Miss Universe prays for peace. How many publications do you get? I don't know. I get lots that say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Jerusalem's not even relevant. You wouldn't know it from American foreign policy for the last 100 years. So, the fact is, the biggest and best wars are yet to come.
Amen.
Revelation
Revelation 6, Revelation 19, Revelation 20.
There'll be a lot of wars.
Israel has no standing. There won't be any peace in Jerusalem until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and establishes it with a rod of iron. Our job is found in the next two verses. And it's not about voting for the right party. It's soul saved and saints edified. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
Of course, no Calvinist believes that verse.
No.
Not as it's written. God would get his will in the Calvinistic system. So if you take this verse as the words are presented, a Calvinist has to make another leap then, doesn't he, to universalism?
Yeah.
And some of them do. The Calvinistic influence in new translations is obvious, and I've given you the ASV here, that it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. You see, if you make it God's will that all men be saved, then Calvinism is out. Or you can't publish a Bible where you're excluding a major audience for buying your Bible, so you change will to desire. How many people would pick up on that? Well, I know of a few more now than 5 minutes ago.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. You see the importance of the difference. The verse calls for, at the end of verse 2, living a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. I wonder if that's even possible anymore, to be all godliness and honesty, because you'll be ridiculed as a goody-goody two-shoes, and you think you're better than everybody else. And godliness and honesty are not attributes that people seek after. Elvis sang it. 1963, was it, on the Ed Sullivan Show, Fame and Fortune. The internet now has really increased people's opportunity for their Warholian 15 minutes of fame. And how many kids in America are hoping they'll be the next Justin Bieber, found on the internet with YouTube? How many kids are singing to their bedroom mirror, trying to get ready to be on YouTube so they can be the next one found? It's not about godliness and honesty, is it? We live in a nation where nobody blushes.
Yeah.
We're a nation of Jerry Springer, Maury Povich. Can you watch Jon Stewart ever when he isn't bleeped over at least 3 F-bombs?
No.
Yeah. Oh, he bleeped him. What difference did it make? You knew exactly what he said.
Yes.
How long does it take for that to wear thin and you never go back? Hmm? Our heroes, the president of Ohio State University, had the unmitigated gall to say, our university is the poster child for integrity in our sports program. I'm thinking, they fired all the wrong people.
Oh, yeah.
A fish stinks from the head down.
Amen.
They need to get rid of Dr. E. Unmitigated gall.
Yeah.
Our university is the poster child for integrity in our sports program. I read that and I thought, this man's on something. he's smoking that wacky tobacco. I mean, even Ohio State fans are embarrassed.
Yes.
Yep.
Front page. Oh, we got our running back after he's been out for 3 weeks on his NCAA violations. 2 pages later, we lost 2 more to NC. And that's the poster child, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Nobody blushes anymore.
No.
Jeremiah says we're not ashamed. Neither could they blush that verse, obviously it's the weeping prophet Jeremiah under the law with Israel in exile, but that verse always stuck on me when I thought they just can't lie.
Nope.
Not ashamed of anything.
No, they're not.
Well, welcome to 2011 in the land of the free and the home of the people that never left. For years, I've had a soul saved, saints edified saying that I put forth. It's so simple.
Yes.
It's these verses. It's what we need to do. See, soul saved, and then you get somebody saved, you teach them.
Mm-hmm.
Our job is to know what the gospel is.
Yes.
I've gotten that done, then. As much as in me is Romans 1:15, I'm ready to go. Who was it? John Fogerty of Rita's Clearwater Revival that sang the song, "Put Me In, Coach, I'm Ready to Play."
Yeah.
He wanted to be center fielder. Well, I'd rather stand on the pitcher's mound and deliver so that folks see the ball, see it plainly, and know exactly what I'm saying. Christ died for your sins. Anything different from that is a one-way ticket to hell. You trust His payment, nothing more, nothing less. So our job is to see souls saved and saints edified. And once we know what the gospel is, courage kicks in at some point to actually present it and to tell people. Before that level of courage comes, you pass out tracts, you pass out booklets, you do that kind of thing. And if that doesn't come, then you support those that do.
Yes.
They get wearied. They're like old Moses back there. They need their arms held up. They've been swinging for a long time. They need their arms held up.
That's right.
Souls saved need edification. So the first thing is salvation. The fact that the grace movement has so few people oriented toward getting out the gospel, passing out tracts and presenting the gospel, it is part of its own self-destructive behavior.
Yeah.
Saints edified is learning how to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, when a soul is saved, one of the first things they need to be edified about is who they now are in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Who they now are is not a winged being with a halo sitting on a cloud strumming Amazing Grace for 10,000 years.
That's right.
Who you now are is a soldier of the cross. And we are to present Christ and Him crucified. We're to preach Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, and all of that, Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, according to the revelation of the mystery. Nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John knew to say what we are saying.
Right.
Everybody who focuses on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and is a red-letter Christian, as I like to refer to them, and adamantly anti, in mid-Acts, Pauline dispensational, I'm going to say, on the side of safety and work on the presumption that those are unsaved people.
Yes.
Who mix grace and works, which you can't do.
No.
Who mix law and grace, which you can't do. Who mix performance and grace, which you can't do. And they're trying to cover all the bases, and they're going to slide into hell rather than slide into home.
Yes.
Have a nice day. In John chapter 12, Jesus speaks of the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. Nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John saw the benefits of his death, burial, and resurrection. John chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Six chapters in your Bible are about one day. Not even a full day. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
It took him one chapter to create everything that is. Six chapters on one day.
there's a prioritization going on here.
Yes.
And so all this that happened on the night before Christ went to the cross is a precursor to Satan thinking he won everything, that the Messiah had been dealt with and done away. Nobody saw coming the fact that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ would change everything. That which confounded the devil is information given to the Apostle Paul. Now, Jesus doesn't come back to Peter, James, and John and say, here's what I just did.
No.
So you won't find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you won't find in Hebrews to Revelation an explanation for Israel about what the Messiah did for them. You learned that from Paul, too.
That's right.
Romans chapter 3, verse 25 is perhaps the most important verse Israel's got going for it. Woo! The sins that are past, that's them. They killed their Messiah. The fact that he resurrected, Peter's mad about that. Ye with wicked hands have crucified God's elect. Peter doesn't preach the cross as, boy, that was great. Peter preaches the cross as a murder indictment.
Yes.
You find out the greatness of it for Israel through the Apostle Paul.
Right.
Paul is given the mystery that confounds Satan's victory. Robs him of Satan's victory on the earth because Israel gets reinstituted as a remnant through the tribulation into that kingdom. Satan gets confounded because he's up there in heavenly places and now here comes a new creature nobody knew existed because it hadn't. There was nobody to populate heaven. Who's going to run around up there in the stars and the galaxies? There's nobody. You got God in the third heaven. You got Satan and the angels and seraphim and cherubim. You got people on the earth. If Satan's running the heavenly places, and he was running earth until God took care of it on Calvary's cross, who is going to run heaven and have power over Lucifer in banishing? Here comes the body of Christ.
Right.
Why, when Satan gets kicked out of heaven, there is Revelation 13, no, 14. There's no more place found for him. Place. P-L-A-C-E. He had a place.
Right.
Where are you going? Heavenly places. We now know some things that nobody knew until Acts 9. Acts of Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, James, and John, all the angels, all the cherubims. Peace on earth. They didn't have any clue as to what you and I now take for granted, the revelation of the mystery.
Right.
So we are able then to search all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Christ has given victory by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit's activity on Calvary's cross. And his victory encompasses all thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, visible and invisible, in heaven, on earth, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And we are part of his body to operate in heavenly places.
Right.
That's exciting.
Amen.
And the excitement won't stop anytime soon. I'll be 70 next time. So, to say I'm playing the back nine would be obvious. There was a book written back in the early 80s, and the title of it was, If I'm Over the Hill, Why Am I Not Going Faster? We're going down, why am I not going faster? And I think
think about that every once in a while when I'm down on the ground having trouble getting up and that kind of business.
The exciting part of my life, the part that I'm needing to look forward to, begins when my life here ends. I need to learn that. There's a lot of things I don't know about heavenly places. There's a lot of things I don't know about what I'll be doing. I can read Colossians 2:16 as well as anybody. I can read 1 Thessalonians chapter and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 40 and on as well as anybody. What's that mean exactly? What will I be doing exactly? And I'd love to have more specifics, but I will.
Yes.
And when that day comes, I'll be operating in the heavenly places. The victory took place on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
I become part of that victory when I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. And that happens as a product of my having trusted Christ's payment for my sins. So then, I am part of what God is doing eternally in the heavenlies. That's exciting to think about. Now, I have to note with interest, I'd be wrong if I didn't, that up there are principalities and powers, Ephesians 1:21, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and principalities and powers in high places, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Let me say parenthetically, most of Christianity thinks the kingdom is the same thing as heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's still sinfulness in the kingdom. There's still death in the kingdom. And Satan's not done yet.
No. Mm-hmm.
People think that you die and go to heaven and you float around the room. No, there's thrones, dominions, principalities. There's still things going on. I'm going to need to be brought up to speed, obviously. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Who knows what I'll know and what I'll be thinking after that change takes place and I'm no longer in this old body terrestrial and I'm in a body celestial and I'm operating in heavenly places and matriculate through the judgment seat of Christ into a throne, dominion, principality, and power, wherever the assignation might be for you and for me. Now what, boss?
Yeah.
Because there's more.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I look forward to it.
Amen.
I have to learn that. There's the idea that this is all there is. Peggy Lee famously sang that song. Is that all there is? Gershwin, it ain't necessarily so. So the encouragement to be a disbeliever runs rampant, surrounds us.
Yes.
There's a war of the worldviews going on. There's the secular worldview that we're all in this great stewpot where whether you are a piece of beef or a vegetable or whatever, we're all an ingredient in this stewpot and we all have to provide gravy for one another and we all just stew together. And there's the evangelical kingdom theology that says, no, we're not a stewpot. Some vegetables are better than other vegetables and more nutritious, and they should be on a plate by themselves and get to tell the rest of us to be fine. There's a war of the worldviews going on, and folks don't know it's Bible-based.
Yes.
The problem is, both sides of the war are pretty much wrong. Mm-hmm. Their theology, their Bible is pretty much wrong.
Absolutely.
All the more encouragement for me not to get entangled with the affairs of this world, but to set my affections on things above and keep my priorities separate. I can't help but know about these things. Stuff goes past my senses and I pick it up. I know the Cubs don't want Ryan Sandberg to be manager. And he's been laboring in the minor leagues for 3 years riding those buses because he wants to be a manager and he was a Cub and a second baseman for... I know a lot of junk, people.
Yeah.
I mean, who cares about Ryan Sandberg and whether he's manager of the Cubs? You can't live this life and be cognizant and be awake and be aware and not be flooded with information.
Yes.
But I know what to let slip and what to prioritize.
Yes.
I know what to care about, which of course would be Andy Dalton and the Bengals. Oh, I'm being silly. But it is an acquired taste and an decision we have to make to choose to set our affections on things above.